not the truth. You notice back in verse, what was it? He says that God is light and in Him is no darkness. So if we say we have fellowship with Him who is light and in which no darkness dwells, and we walk in darkness, how does light have fellowship with darkness? It can't, can it? And so let's think about our own lives and our own walk in some of this, okay? And we all sin, and I know that, okay? We'll discuss that. It says, but if we walk in the light, right? As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, when it talks about this fellowship with Him and walking in darkness, and, you know, if we walk in darkness, we are lying and all that. I think I might have mentioned this. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, how can darkness and light be agreed with each other? You know, so how do you walk with God and have fellowship with God, or even have fellowship with other Christians who are walking with God? How do you have fellowship with them and walk in darkness? Pretty hard to do, huh? If not impossible. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, fellowship, hath light with darkness? That's something we need to think about in our daily walk. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do we want to be the enemy of God? I don't think so. Not if we've been born again. And I think that's what John is dealing with here, and as we'll see. You know, the person that's been born again, he's a new creation, and we'll go see that. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We already read that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when He talks about walking in the light, is He talking about sinless perfection? I don't think that's what He's talking about. But we are in a different direction. We're going in a different direction. And He's not saying that, you know, and He's not saying that walking in the light is your salvation, neither is He. He's not saying you've got to walk in the light or, you know, in order to be saved, which is what the workers for salvation teach. And that's not what He's teaching at all. He says the Son, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, He says. Okay?
That knocks out that sinless perfection part.
Yeah. And I don't think He's just talking about the past. In other words, if we say we have no sin in the past, no, I think He's saying all the time. Because if you go on and read this, I mean, in the next verse, He said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So He's not talking about some kind of, well, you had sin before you were saved, and now that you're saved, you don't sin no more. Otherwise, verse 1 of the next chapter makes no sense. If we confess our sins, there you go, not have confessed our sins in order to be saved, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, and this is not some sort of absolution that the Catholic Church teaches that I was brought up in. Okay? And if we miss some sin, then we might have to suffer for it in purgatory, which is what they taught, you know. Hey, I might have missed some of these. I didn't confess, you know. Well, we just suffer for them a little while in purgatory, then, you know, because that is works for salvation, isn't it? So He's not talking about if we confess our sins, He's faithful, give us our sins and absolve us in some kind of way like that. Christ has taken care of all our sins. But if you want to have fellowship with God, we need to confess our sins. That's right. We need, and He'll forgive us of our sins. And you know what? Jesus does cleanse us experimentally is a, not judicially. He's already cleansed us judicially, but if we confess our sins, he will cleanse us experimentally, you know, or practically, you might, if that's the right word. So he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 10. So all sinners need a Savior, obviously. And God's word is plain on this, otherwise God would be a liar. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar because he says we have sinned. I mean, the Bible says all men have sinned, you know. And we still battle this flesh. You don't think you don't have a warfare with this flesh? Now, is that any excuse, as we'll see, to let the flesh just have its way? No. No, so anyway. So, the next chapter. And I didn't plan on going past verse 1. I don't know. Oh, we got a lot of time, though. Maybe we can have some discussion. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now he says here, "My little children." Well, you know, they were the children of God. Now, of course, he calls them my little children. Now, Gil thought that they were his converts, perhaps, and that might be true. You know, I think he's writing to, Jews, as we discussed in the beginning of this, because of the next verse. Okay, but they're saints; they are saints, and he calls them my little children. And of course, he was probably pretty old at that time. I don't know. I know when he wrote. It is believed that when he wrote the book of Revelation, that was in 95 A.D., somewhere around that. So, you know, he's up in age. And I'm sure that when he wrote this epistle, he's probably up in age. So, you know, an elder man that's, you know, an apostle too, right, that's been around a while, he could write to these people as his little children. I don't know. And I thought about it, you know what, Gil pointed, not that I thought about it, Gil pointed out that Jesus used that term. He said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me." And I said unto the Jews, "Whether I go, you cannot come." But he called his disciples little children. And you know, John was really close to the Lord, and he probably heard him use that terminology a lot. And so perhaps that's why he's writing it this way, "My little children," I don't know. But he says, "These things write unto you." What things? Well, not only what follows, but what has already been mentioned, I would think, right? You know, think about it. "These things write I unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That's one thing, right? "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." I write that unto you, okay? "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." We just read these things are right unto you, that you sin not. Okay. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We read that. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So I think he's talking about "these things I write unto you." "These things I write unto you, that ye sin not." Okay, "that you sin not." Well, that's a tall order. Okay. And it's not that he thought they would never sin. Else, it makes no sense in verse 8 if we, you know, what did he say back in verse 8? In verse 8, he said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So he's not, when he says "that you sin not," it's not that he thought that they would never sin, or it was possible that they would never sin. But what else can he say? Go ahead and sin. Come on, you know. Just live like the devil. You know, we're saved by grace anyhow, right? Yeah. No.
That you sin.
Yeah. A walk, huh? That your walk ought to be one direction and not the old way. And if it isn't, there's a serious problem. Really, I think that's what he's pointing out here. Okay. That you sin not. Okay. And so I already mentioned, why would he say in this verse here that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, if he even thought that they would never sin again, or that it was necessary that they never sin again? But he's telling them that you sin not. Think about it. If God is light and in him is no darkness, and if we are to walk with God and have fellowship with him, then we are to sin not. Right? I mean, go ahead and sin and see what kind of fellowship you can have with God. Right? And I got a lot of scripture I want to read about all this, and maybe it'll, I don't know, bring conviction to our own hearts. I don't know. I got some problems in my life. I know that. I'm not confessing this just to point out that things that can be wrong, you know, and I'll mention it in a second.
Well, while we're admitting that we're sinners, we're not saying, because I'm a sinner, continue to sin. Don't just take that lightly and continue to sin.
Amen. Right. That's a good way of saying it. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we all still sin. We still battle the flesh, and we still sin. And so, okay. Yeah, right. Yeah, take that attitude. And you're headed for chastisement or something. And you won't be walking with God very long with that kind of attitude, right? You know, the agonizing of sin in our lives is what compels us to confess our sins, isn't it? If we're not agonizing or under conviction about sin in our own lives, then what direction are we walking? You see what I'm getting at? In other words, are we living after the flesh or living after the Spirit? You know, to live after the flesh, we're going to quote those verses. But if there's no godly sorrow for sin in our lives, and our course of life is not one of holiness, then we're not going to be confessing our sins too much. Why confess sins that you're not even worried about, huh? That you love. Why confess sins that you love? Or confess things that bring you pleasure, I guess.
Well, a self-righteous man wouldn't confess his sins.
Yeah.
Look at me, Lord, I fast 3 times a week, and I do all this, and I do all that, and I'm just so great.
Yeah. And then the worker of salvation, when I was lost in the Catholic Church, yeah, I would go confess sins to a priest to get them absolved so I could just go out and do the same thing again. Do the same thing again, and you go back to confession, get rid of them. But that is not this at all. It is just not, okay?
It's repentance versus confession.
Sir?
Repentance versus confession.
Yeah.
Repenting of the sin, having
a mind change about it all, right?
Yeah.
And that's what repentance is. Repentance is having a change of mind and also results in a change of walk and agreeing with God. How can two walk together except they agree, right? So when repentance comes to the child of, you know, to the one that's under confession in the beginning, I think we still repent. But when repentance comes to the lost child, you know, the lost man that's under conviction, he's all of a sudden agreeing with God. You know? Back when I was a lost, I probably wished all that stuff wasn't a sin. But now, it's different, isn't it? You agree with God, that is sinful. And it's wrong. A lot of things are wrong. And notice, he says, if any man sin. He did not say when you sin, but if. Now, the reason I think, in my mind, he said that, he had already said that if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. So he's not saying, now when you sin, okay, like, well, you're going to go ahead and sin anyhow. Now when you go ahead and do it, you know, you see what I'm getting at? If any man sin, the course of life of the believer is to have fellowship with God, as I've already said. And if and when we sin, that causes harm to that fellowship, doesn't it? Okay? If our course or walk in life is the same as the world, then there is a serious problem with us. Either that person is a mere professor, or he's backslidden, probably. You know, I think a Christian can be backslidden. I know some people think there's no such thing as a backslidden Christian. I wouldn't go that far. Seems like that guy over there in Corinth that they excluded, then they wanted, then Paul wrote to him to receive him back. Was that when he was saved, or was he backslidden? I don't know. You know, Lord knows. Lord does know. Good point. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that.
I would say if you made a profession and you live like the devil for 30 or 40 years and then you came in, you don't rededicate your life. You just got saved.
Yeah, I think you might be right there too. Yeah. I mean, how long can you...
Oh, he's rededicating his life. No, his life was never dedicated to God to begin with. He lived like the devil for 40 years.
You got a good point too. But anyway... But if we take the attitude that, well, I still have this flesh, and I'm still going to sin, then, oh well, what does it matter? Boy, that'd be a horrible attitude, doesn't it? I tell you what, if a man takes that attitude, or if men preach that, then they're in danger of turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Jude chapter, and I think maybe we ought to go read Jude, and maybe I'll get there, I don't know. Because we still sin, that's no excuse to sin. I think everybody here we ought to know that, right?
Shall we continue in sin?
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yeah, right. Huh? Oh, yeah, I'll just continue in sin that grace may... Hey, we'll get more grace if I continue sinning. Boy, that's heresy. That's turning the grace of God into lawlessness.
Right.
Is what lasciviousness
right.
means, you know. Unbridled lust, I think, is the definition it gives. So our walk should obviously be different from the world after the Lord has saved us. It's not that our walk being different to the world is what saved us, but it is the evidence or manifestation or result of what? Of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, how can you... God is light. In him is no darkness. If that spirit is in us, how can you continue to walk in darkness and then not be some kind of conflict, war going? You see what I'm saying? If there's no conflict and war, then where's the Spirit of God that's light?
Right.
There's none there. I know we can quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about that. How far can that go? I don't know, you know. 1 John 1:6 says that we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We already read that. Romans, Paul said, even so we should walk in newness of life. Romans, I'm going to read, just quote a few scriptures. 6:4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8:1 says, right? He didn't say that. Well, you know, no, there's no more condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus made their little decision and go out and live like the world. That's not what he said. He said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To walk after the flesh is a serious problem. Romans 8:4 says, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 14, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Whoa, really? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Is that what we minded? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Different mind. There's some kind of new mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. I think we know that. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we'd like to quote that to show that, you know, the powerless or the inability of man and all that and the total depravity of man. Yeah, we quote that. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, a man can be in the flesh, right? He's lost, he's in the flesh. And if he would just make a decision for Jesus, you know, that would be so pleasing to God. Well, those in the flesh can't please God. What are you talking about? That sounds like catch 22. And we use that. But listen to, he goes on though. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, that Spirit is light, right? Think about it. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And that Spirit is light. Remember that. And it's light. And in him, that Spirit is light, and in that Spirit dwells no darkness. So if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're not being led by the Spirit of God, not a son of God. He says, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Boy, it's sobering stuff, isn't it? Really, if you think about it. I have 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Let me go turn there. I didn't write all these down. I thought I'd just turn there and read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh, 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That ain't gonna work. And of course, I mean, you can't spend time reading the whole chapter, but... Well, that can't be it. I got 2 Corinthians. It's got to be 1 Corinthians, because 7, I've got down here verses 14 through 18. That ain't going to work. Let me see if 1 Corinthians is what I'm talking about. And if that ain't it, we'll just skip it. I don't think that's it neither. Where was... Oh, wait. No. I have no idea. I must have meant something else. Man, that makes me aggravated. Unless it's a different chapter.
Maybe on the 1 Corinthians.
I just went and looked at 1 Corinthians. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, so I just... think I'm off.
He said third Corinthians.
Okay. Let me go find that. All right. Okay. What's third Corinthians? So let me see here. Third Corinthians. That would be Galatians. that follows anyways. In fact, let's turn to Galatians. Maybe I am right. Third Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5. Sorry about that. I don't know what happened there. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 I've got. Maybe that's wrong too. I don't know. Yeah, I know this is right. This, by this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the law are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. Think about all these things. Adultery, fornication. Now, I think he's talking about the lifestyle, more than likely. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, which is unbridled lust, idolatry. Man, could unline that, you know. You know, we got a lot of idolatry in our lives. You know, let me give you an example. I'm going to confess my own sins, okay, right now. I bought a new truck, right? And the reason I bought a truck, I read the word on that truck, right? And it was supposed to be the best truck for towing. And it has enough power to pull a house. And it has longevity that you could not believe. Okay? And I met a guy the other day, just recently. He had one of these, and I asked him about it. He just went on and on and bragged about that truck. And I started bragging about my truck, you know? And I never mentioned Jesus Christ one time, who has all power and has lived forever.
Move a bunch of houses.
Huh?
Yeah, move a bunch of houses.
Yeah. See, that's idolatry. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, if your heart is on that more than Christ, that's an idol. And I've got, huh? No, I ain't giving it away. But I tell you what, if I don't straighten it out, the Lord could take it away. Huh? That's exactly right. That's just a material thing. Because the other one don't work with. The other one I had don't work with beans, and I know I'm getting sidetracked as well. But I'm just pointing this out to show the idolatry that I got to deal with. And I think we all have that to some degree. And I mean, the only thing I can know to do is confess it and say, Lord, I'm sorry.
That's it.
Please help me with it.
We'll put it aside.
Put it, yeah. That's
put it
right. Right. That's the wrong thing to do.
Like you say, it could be removed from us.
Oh, in a heartbeat.
In the next 2 minutes.
Yeah. And we have a tendency to say, well, the Lord's not against us having things. And that's true. So, you know, you see what I'm getting at too? Well, you know, the Lord, He just blessed you with it. Okay, go ahead and brag on it and not talk about Jesus. Brag on that more than Jesus and see.
Well, a biblical
yeah, and he bragged about it all, huh?
And he worshipped his own self.
Yeah, he did.
He didn't give God anything.
Yeah.
Until it was taken away from him.
Yeah.
Then he confessed.
And it could be, you know, we all have 401k accounts. We've talked about this in the past. But you know what? If you trust in that more than you trust in God, there you go. There's a problem right there too, huh?
Yeah.
This country may fold. And the whole economy may go down the tubes.
All that gold and silver stuff.
It's just going to burn up with the world. That's right. And the only foundation and security we have is the Lord Jesus Christ.
He's the only thing we can brag about.
He's the only thing we can brag. Yeah, we can brag. We can brag about Him. He can pull more than a house. You hear what I'm saying? He can pull sinners out of the depths of hell that they were headed toward. He can take a dead sinner and give him life and convict him of his sins where he didn't even care about his old life before. And now all of a sudden he's under... That's the power of Christ. And that's power. But anyway, where was I even at? Galatians 5. But, you know, it says... I hit idolatry and couldn't get past it, right? But listen to the rest of it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. And you know the Old Testament says idolatry is a sin of witchcraft. Oh, that's pretty serious, right? Then he says witchcraft, right? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. You know, things like that. A lot of things. There's a lot of things that can fall under this, right? Anything that's really worldly. And he says here, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Really? That's right. You know, does that mean grace anymore? No. Grace teaches us to do something different. Grace, Spirit of God, quickens us. I mean, grace was Christ taking care of all our sins at the judicially at Calvary, right? But when grace, but when the call comes, and grace comes to us experimentally, there's a new creation, there's a new walk, there's a new desire, and old things have passed away. But if we were to continue like this, we're not part of that. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, such as there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Right? They that are Christ have crucified the affections? Really? It doesn't just say they that are Christ have had their sins forgiven and they just continue on like they used to. No. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Affections. And we, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, etc. So, you know, that's pretty good stuff, huh? Well, it's pretty good if we really believe it. It's not so good if we just got this shallow Christianity, right? Or you look like you want to say something, Brother Charlie. Go ahead and spit it out.
I'm holding back.
No. Well, you got this sermon.
The thing is, it says you can say, I know all the law, and I know what they all say. But if you're not a doer of the law, instead of just a sayer of it, or a speaker of it, or a hearer of it, you're not in it.
That's right.
So we can talk about fighting this by the face, but if we're not really struggling with sin.
Right, there's a problem.
I'm not saying that we sin on purpose so we can say, now look at me, Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness. But if we're not really fighting with sin, if there's not conflict in our life, then we're not walking in the Spirit.
That's right, amen. Yeah, absolutely.
And for the video,
and I know it might be like this up and down at times, you know.
We walk like this, but we steady walk.
Yeah, right, yeah. There you go. Walking, sidetracked, and amen. But we're still heading that direction, hopefully.
Right, we ain't going that
way. We ain't going the other direction, that's right. Better not be. Where was that? Okay. All right, Dad. I got some more scripture. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Really? Walk in them? Amen. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians chapter 5. I've got down here, read Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now, Paul probably had a pretty good walk, didn't he? He wasn't perfect, he wasn't sinless and all that, but he had a godly walk, I would think. And mark them which walk so as ye have us as an example. In other words, mark them that don't. You got me as an example. Okay, I think that's what he's saying. Brethren, be followers together of me, of my walk. Okay? But mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's talking about, look at their walk. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, look at they mind in earthly things. Their God is their belly. Think about that. And they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. For our conversation is in heaven. See, they mind earthly things, but our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what our mind is on? Is that where our affections, our conversation is in heaven? Is that what we're looking for, the return of Christ? It should be. Right? And all this earthly stuff that we so like sometimes, it's going to boom, pass away.
Perish.
It's going to perish. So we're to look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Isn't that what we want? You just talking about it. There's this battle with sin. Why wouldn't we want our vile? If there's this warfare between the flesh and the spirit, man, we ought to want Christ to come and change this vile body that it could be like His. And that we could totally live in the Spirit. Wouldn't that be great? Or do we just don't want to leave this place too much? Because we love so much, you know? I mean, LSU's going to play next week.
Yeah.
Or something like, you know, I'm going camping this week too, by the way. You see what I'm getting at though, don't you? Change our vile body that might be like His own. Okay, what else I got down here? Colossians 1:10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, that we may walk according to the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. I'm sorry. Worthy of the Lord. Our walk should be such that we're worthy of the Lord. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Just command after command after command about how we should walk. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. Walk, walk, walk. And walking don't save you. But it is the fruit of salvation, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Therefore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more as you ought to walk. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I'm getting there. Tear my Bible up, I'm getting there, but I'm getting there. 2 Peter, what I said, chapter
2.
Yeah, just chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So, you know, and let me make just one little comment here about denying the Lord that bought them. Some have used this to prove that, see, the Lord bought and paid for their sins, and yet they are false teachers and they're going to die in their sins, blah, blah, blah. But the word Lord there is totally different than the word Lord used for Jesus Christ. He's writing to Jews who were bought out of the land of Egypt. And they're denying Lord Jehovah, the Father that bought them out of the land of Egypt. But, you know, that's another subject. But anyway, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you. Notice that covetousness. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person or preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word just there means not just only him, but justified Lot. And delivered justified Lot. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, even though he was there.
Should've. That does show you that a man can be backslid or not totally in right fellowship and still be a saved individual.
And vexed. And he was vexed.
And we can vex ourselves by watching the wrong things on TV or going to the wrong places. Or
yeah.
Eventually we can say, oh, that's okay, or it's all right.
Yeah.
That's the way the world is.
Yeah, yeah. And he was living right there with the world, wasn't he?
Looking right at the gate.
Yeah, yep. Yeah. That's right, he was, wasn't he? Yes, sir?
Something that I was just texting somebody in this area here. What Spurgeon says on 1 John 2, verse 1. This is one of the great objects of all things that are written by inspiration, that we may be kept from sin. A child of God, if thou wouldest fear to drink poison, as thou wouldest flee from a serpent to commit sin. And that's how we as children of God should.
Yeah. I forgot to turn that on, by the way, so. That's all right. No big deal. Yeah, amen. Yeah. That's a good quote, huh? He says in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, notice that, walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they. And I think he's talking about these false prophets and false teachers here.
I watched some this morning on TV.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Prosperity.
Yeah, all the same thing, yeah. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I guess I think that's like people in charge, rulers or whatever, they speak evil, you know. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things that they understand not. I've heard them speak evil of grace too. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Notice that, feast with you. So evidently they're in amongst the believers. They're the tares. Are there any in Sovereign Grace Baptist churches? I don't know. Could be. Obviously they are in a lot of churches, obviously. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. See, there is their walk's the other direction. All the mouth stuff, but they don't. The walk is somewhere else, and they cannot cease. Sir,
their heart is far from God.
They twice did. Cannot cease beguiling unstable souls. You know, I remember reading where most of the Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Baptists. Why is that? Because they weren't taught much of nothing. That's astonishing. Beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Where's their heart? Remember Jesus said where your heart is? Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Yeah, loved the wages of unrighteousness. But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. You remember all that in the Old Testament. These are wells without water. Think about that. They are well, right? Oh, it's a well. No water in it. You know, a well's where you go get refreshing, right? But it don't have any water. Clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through the lust of the flesh. Notice that they are lured through the lust of the flesh. That's what they do with them ones on TV you talking about. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. So, you know, they preach liberty. Oh, yeah, liberty. But they're the servants of corruption.
They're the snare to their own sins.
Yeah.
Their own lust, their own pride, their own stuff has them ensnared.
Yeah, has them snared, right? And they're snaring others, huh? For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is a head knowledge, by the way, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Now this is sobering right here. Really think about this. This is the professors right here, the tares that are in the churches, probably. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, in other words, they come into the church, you made a decision for Jesus, whatever, and they have this knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Why? Because he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If that's not happening, then and you're entangled again, what does that say? Well, it tells you what it says right here. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it is better for them to have not known the way of righteousness and after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them.
It would be better to be totally ignorant.
Yeah. Absolutely. It'd be better to just be a lost man out there, totally ignorant, not know anything about this, than to come in here and learn about Jesus Christ and go live like the devil. To turn from the Holy Spirit. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, not the sheep, not the lost, the sow. Still always, you know, a sow, you can clean a sow up, and that's the whole point in this. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can take a sow and you can clean that sow up. It's still a sow and it wants to go back to that mire. Feels good, yeah. Amen. So, I guess we'll continue. I have some more, I think. Anyway. Well, maybe go another. If any man, we'll finish this verse, I guess. If any man sins, speaking of those that are in Christ. Gill says the Arabic version says, if any of you sin. Any of you sin. Now, he's talking about not any. He's talking, I guess when he says any man here, he's talking to the ones that he's writing to. Okay. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate is, Greek word is pericule, whatever. But you know, if you go before a judge and you have a lawyer, he might be your advocate. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? The one that's without sin. I paid for their sins, all of their sins, right? He is our advocate with God the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We'll leave it there. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he's our advocate, Christ Jesus. I had some other stuff to read here, but it's, I don't know. I'll ring the bell.